أعوذ بالله من العليم من شر الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا وحبيبنا وطبيب نفوسنا وشفيع ذنوبنا سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم محمد، والصلاة والسلام على أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين الميامين، واللعنة الدائمة الأبدية على أعدائهم أجمعين إلى قيام يوم الدين. أما بعد، فقد قال الله سبحانه وتعالى في محكم كتابه، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم: إذا جاء نصر الله والفتح. آمنا بالله، صدق الله العلي العظيم. صلوات. السلام عليكم brothers and sisters. First of all, I'd like to congratulate you for this holy month, the month of Ramadan. And I seek permission from respected Maulana to speak few words. Inshallah, we are going to talk about the victory, or the day of victory. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, when the victory of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala comes, when the support of Allah and the victory comes. When is this victory? When is this support of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala which is going to come? The victory of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the support of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to come one day. That day, the whole humanity is waiting for. The Christians, they are waiting for that day. The Jewish people, they are waiting for that day. The Buddhists, they are waiting for that day. Everybody is waiting for that day. And that day will be the day when our beloved Imam, Imam al-Hujjah ajjalallahu ta'ala farajahu al-sharif, will appear from his occultation and rescue the whole world from the injustice and the oppression which is spread all around. So inshallah, we'll try to connect with our beloved 12th Imam in these nights of holy month of Ramadan, until the mid of the holy month of Ramadan. And when we talk about the 12th Imam, one of the aspects we could talk about is about his history. We learn the history of our Imams, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, infallibles in general. But we don't talk a lot about the 12th Imam, except in 15 Sha'ban. And sometimes we might just bring his name, you know, accidentally in one, some of the occasions, but just to specify a whole session for the 12th Imam, we rarely hear about anything in detail about the 12th Imam, because our circumstances and our the work pressure and the school pressure and all these pressures which surround us does not give us enough time to even go and look and learn about our beloved 12th Imam ajjalallahu ta'ala farajahu sharif. So I decided to talk about this topic because it is very important. Many scholars, the spiritual scholars, they say the time is close. The time is close. So we need to learn. I mean, we don't want to be surprised by Imam standing in front of us and we don't know anything about him. So it's very important to know. And one of the things which connects a person from another person is to know about that person. If I want to connect with someone, I will ask him, what's his name? Who is he? Is he living here or living somewhere else? I'll ask about his identity. I'll ask some more details. The more I know about him, the more my connection becomes stronger with him. Our problem is, why don't we have that connection with our beloved Imam? Because we don't know that much about him. So that's why we are going to learn about our beloved 12th Imam. The book which I'm going to rely on is the book of Sayyid Muhammad Sadiq al-Sadr, rahmatullah alayhi. He was killed by Saddam Hussein. May Allah's curse be upon him. This book is an excellent encyclopedia. of 12 Imam only. It's a very unique work. I have never seen a work done in a way by a mujtahid for the 12 Imam. These are four thick volumes like this. I'm not going to speak all about all these volumes. We are going to choose some topics from this book and discuss these topics. Talking about the history of the 12th Imam, there are so many narrations, there are weak narrations, strong narrations. Sayyid Muhammad al-Sadr, rahmatullah alayh, he has made a unique work. His four volumes. Volume number one talks about the minor occultation, from the birth to the minor occultation, al-ghaybat al-sughra. Volume number two talks about the major occultation, the history of major occultation. Say as the second volume is as thick as this one, and the third and the fourth also. The third volume is the promised day, al-yawm al-maw'ud. We have all been promised by the day of victory. That day is going to come. The history of that day. Someone will ask, but that day has not yet come. How will we know the history of that day? Yes. We have predictions of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salatu wasalam. We have a hadith of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salatu wasalam talking about that day and after that day. We are going to take the history of the future. What's going to happen? And that's a very interesting topic. I mean, very rarely we hear what's going to happen. All we hear is that he's going to come and chop off head. But that is wrong. That is not our beloved Imam. He's going to be as peaceful as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was. Did the Prophet chop off heads or something like that? Or did Imam Ali do that? No. Those who came to fight the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, those who came to fight Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam, those who came, still they gave them opportunities to come in peace. But when they insisted, then the chopping of the head came. So when the Imam will come, he will come in peace. He will implement the constitution of Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam. People are two. Either they are your brother in religion or same like you in creation. He gave this advice, the constitution to Malik al-Ashtar, the governor of Egypt. How can a grandson of this Imam, Amir al-Mu'mineen, who is our beloved 12th Imam, come and start chopping off heads? No, he will come with peace, in peace. But there are people, they will not like him. They will try to fight him. He will come in peace. He will give them opportunities. But they will come and they want to fight. These extreme ones, you know, who are planning to wipe out the followers of Ahlul Bayt. What will happen if the Imam of the followers of Ahlul Bayt will be there? Of course they will not like it. They will put all their forces to fight the 12th Imam. And then if nothing will happen, then he will fight them back. If they will not come in peace. So we need to know what's going to happen in that day, the promised day. And after that day, the Imam's government. مَا بَعْدَ الظُّهُورِ تَارِيخ مَا بَعْدَ الظُّهُورِ So these are the four volumes. Inshallah, we'll try to select some of the important topics from these four volumes and we'll try to look at his beautiful analytical approach. He will bring the ahadith. He will try to discuss the ahadith. And then he will try to criticize some of the approaches and then build up on that criticism. So this is the approach, inshallah, we are going to take. Today we are going to talk about his preface and our introduction. He has about 40 to 50 pages. We are going to talk about the summary of those pages. He's talking about the history because all these books are historical. History of minor occultation, history of major occultation, history of the time of the victory, history of after the victory when his government will be established. So before he starts, he talks a little bit about the history. Why we have problems in history? Why we don't have strong historical method or strong historical book? He mentions the factors of ambiguity and gaps. We have so many factors which led to these ambiguities in our history. Not just Shia, the histories of Shia, the histories of Muslim in general. We have problems in our history. How did these problems happen? Number one, now he's going to focus first on the school of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salatu wasalam. The tyrant governments used to consider the infallibles as serious threats. the tyrants, Umayyun, the Umayyads, the Abbasids, they used to consider, and all those who were leading the Muslims with injustice and oppression and tyranny, they used to consider Ahlul Bayt alayhi salatu wasalam threat. So that's why they used to oppress Ahlul Bayt alayhi salatu wasalam. They used to torture them, Ahlul Bayt and their followers. Imagine if you are a follower of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salatu wasalam and you have an oppressor or a tyrant, what type of history you will write? Will you write the history against the tyrants? You don't want to go there. You don't want your head to be chopped off. So you will try to maintain balance. You'll try to not to be too explicit. So this was one of the factors that our history, we don't have strong material because we have been living through hell in our history. From the time of the death of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, oppression on Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasallam. After the martyrdom of Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam, oppression on Ahlul Bayt alayhi salatu wasalam. We can see the tragedy of Imam Hassan, Imam Hussein, all these tragedies, one after another. مَا مِنَّا إِلَّا مَسْمُومٌ أَوْ مَقْتُولٌ. None of us is except, we all died with either the poison or the blood. I mean, we were killed by blood or by poison. So this is the situation. We come to this time, golden age. Imam Muhammad al-Baqir alayhi salatu wasalam, Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq. In the end, this was a golden age where you can see Ahlul Bayt alayhi salatu were able to talk freely. But in the half age of Imam Sadiq alayhi salatu wasalam, the tyranny started to... Once the Abbasid, they took over, we had same problems. Problems with the Hukam, with the rulers, with the tyrants. They said, Imam Ja'far Sadiq alayhi salatu wasalam was killed by Abbasi ruler, Abu Ja'far al-Mansur. Imam Musa al-Kadhim alayhi salatu wasalam was killed by Harun al-Rashid. Imam al-Ruba alayhi salatu wasalam was killed by Mahmud. All of the Imams, they were killed, murdered. And their followers were fugitives. They were traced down to be killed. So this was the situation of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salatu wasalam and the followers of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salatu wasalam. How could we have people, they can write proper history with freedom of speech? We did not have. After that, in the time of the 12th Imam, occultation, minor occultation, major occultation, Shia's followers of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salatu wasalam, most of the history, they have been tortured, murdered, brutally, all that our books have been burned. Even someone might have written a history, our books have been burned. In Egypt, Salahuddin, as they call him, I call him Fasaduddin. He was one of the tyrants. He destroyed everything which had Shiism on it in Egypt. He wiped out the Fatimi Khilafah, which was not purely Shia, but they were Shia Ismailis. They were from the sixth Imam, they split. But still, there were Ja'farin, there were Ithna Ashir, they were living between them. Everything was wiped out completely. So, even if there were some history books written on our A'imma alayhi salatu wasalam, how could these books survive? So that's a big problem. It is mentioned that we have Mursal ibn Abi Umair. These are hadith. This hadith is unlinked. Why it is unlinked? This Ibn Abi Umair, he was one of the companion of Imam Sadiq alayhi salatu wasalam. He was one of the trusted ones. What happened? He had so many books of ahadith. He has written dictation from Imam Sadiq alayhi salatu wasalam. When the time, the worst time came on the followers of Imam alayhi salatu wasalam, he rolled his scriptures, ahadith, and he buried those ahadith in the ground. After some time, when it was peace, he came and he took all these ahadith out, the scriptures, they were all wiped out because of the humidity and rain and all that stuff. Imagine you have worked. Those days, they did not type. I mean, if you type like a letter and you don't save it for like 1 hour, you type, especially if you are a slow typer like me, you know, and the electricity cuts off, something happens, what will happen to you? You want to die, you know? What? 1 hour only. Imagine this companion. He wrote. He has this legacy. He had this treasure of a hadith. And those days they used to put this quill in the ink pot and write. And this treasure, this effort, it all went. Imagine how hurtful that was to this companion. He came and he started to write the ahadith. He said, if I link, I'll put the ahadith with the link. I heard Fulan, who had Fulan, who had Fulan, who had Imam Sadiq alayhi salatu wasalam. I will not be able to focus on the text. So he eliminated the link. Because he narrated some ahadith directly from Imam, some ahadith from the companions of previous Imams. So those were, he eliminated the links. And these ahadith are called mursal. Hadith without a link. This is an example of how the companions, they used to take precautionary actions to hide whatever they have which might indicate any single tie with Ahlul Bayt alayhi salatu wasalam. Bahlul, you must have heard the story of Bahlul. This Bahlul, he was one of the companions of Imam Musa al-Kadhim alayhi salatu wasalam. He was not a crazy guy. Imam alayhi salatu wasalam told him to act crazy because they will not hurt the crazy guy. So this Bahlul, he always used to come and set his arguments. Like one day, Bahlul saw Abu Hanifa, Imam Abu Hanifa, he was telling the people that how can Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala punish shaitan in the fire? Shaitan is created from fire. So that's not acceptable. That's not, it's difficult to accept. The second thing, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes people do things. He was one of the Muslims, they said, you have total willpower. There are Muslims, they said, you don't have any willpower. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala controls you like robot. There are Muslims, school of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salatu wasalam, they said, amrun bayna amrayn. Allah has given you power, but He has given you option to choose. So Abu Hanifa was one of those who said that everything happens, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes you do it. And then he used to say that we have to see God. How can we worship someone we cannot see? How can we believe in someone we cannot see? So God has to be a seen entity. Bahlul, he could not handle this this talk. He got like completely messed up, you know, in his temper. So he picked up a ball, he picked up mud or clay and made a ball and struck Abu Hanifa. He was like sitting and his companions or students sitting, and here everybody runs behind Bahlul. Bahlul runs. Chase. There was a chase. They come to Harun al-Rashid's court. So Harun al-Rashid says, what is with you guys? Why are we chasing this crazy guy? If he's crazy, you guys have aqal, you guys have intellect. Why are you chasing this crazy guy? They said, he insulted our Mawlana, our Imam, our this, our that, you know. What happened, Bahlul? He said, no. To ask him what happened. So Harun Rashid asked Abu Hanifa, what happened? He said, he hit me with the ball of clay, you know, and it's hurting. So Harun Rashid said, is that right? Bahlul said, let me ask you this question. First of all, you said that how can we believe, how can Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala punish someone who is created from the same thing? Allah created from you from clay, and this is clay. So how can a clay hurt you? I cannot understand. You are the one, you said, how can shaitan be hurt in the fire? Number two, you are the one who said, how can we believe in something which we cannot see? Show me the pain. I don't believe you. You're a liar. You're saying I was hurt. Show me the pain. Can you show me the pain? He could not speak anything. And then finally, you said that God makes people do things. So if I hit you, why are you coming to me? Why are you chasing me? Go chase God. He's the one who made me do that. Harun al-Rashid saw Abu Hanifa and said, did you say all these things? He said, yes. Then the case has been already rested. I cannot do anything for you. So this is the way that this is an example that how a companion, a smart, talented companion, had to pretend that he's a crazy guy. Because of the tyranny, because of the oppression, Imam Musa al-Kadhim alayhi salatu wasalam were more than 7 years in prison, from prison to prison. So this kind of historical, painful situation made the followers of Ahlul Bayt go into the secret mode, which is taqiyya. They could not write anything. So that's why we don't have enough information about the history of our A'imma alayhi salatu wasalam. Then he mentions another point, why we don't have enough history. He said, number two, the method by itself. The historian is not infallible. The historian is not infallible. He can make mistakes, he can make errors. So he might have made some mistakes which brought us some of the contradicting history. So number two, he mentioned first, the historian is not infallible. Number two, he mentions the historian can be under influences. Prejudice of religion or faith. There are many people, they were not following Ahlul Bayt alayhi salatu wasalam, and they were historians. If they start writing the history of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salatu wasalam, they are writing things against themselves. To tell you the truth, many of the things which support the school of Ahlul Bayt are found, I don't know how did this leak and came to us, are found in Sahih Bukhari, in Sahih Muslim. The incident of Fatimah al-Zahra salamullahi alayhi, you will be surprised. Fatimah al-Zahra, she died and she was upset by some of the companions of the Prophet. This is mentioned in the book of companions. I'm surprised that they tried to restrict these kind of things, and these kind of things somehow slipped out and it came to us. So there were prejudices. There were some political influences. There are people, they were in campaign of Muawiyah. There are people with Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam. Many of the narrators of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam, they joined the campaign of Muawiyah. Why? He mentioned there are several reasons. Some of them, they were under pressure, torture. If you are not going to be with me, then you are against me. Then you deserve to be tortured. You deserve to be killed. You deserve. This kind of mentality was mentality of Muawiyah. And then other part, halwa. Muawiyah used to give them halwa, you know, sweet and bu'lawa and kunafa and all these kind of things. But Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam, poor guy, you don't have those delicious food. If Aqil one day comes to Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam, he wants some extra money, you know, I'm your like relative, you know. Imam Ali gives him a little bit burn on his hand. What are you doing, my Amir al-Mu'mineen, you know, I came to ask you for help, you're burning me. He said, you are afraid of this slight burn and you don't care about me. I'm also afraid of that fire which has been lighted by the mighty. How can I be unjust? If I have to give you a little bit, I have to give other people also. I have to be fair. How can I take other people's money and give it to you just because you are my relative? See the principle of Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam. Very tight in his principle. But when it comes to mercy, he has a lot of mercy and passion. But when it comes to principles, no. So they asked one of the companions, what do you think, Muawiyah or Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam? He said, As-salatu khalfa Aliyin atam. Atam, salat behind Imam Ali is complete. وَالْأَكْلُ مَعَ مُعَاوِيَةَ أَجْسَمْ. Eating with Muawiyah is greasy. He provides greasy food, those chicken and those barbecued grilled, what they say, sheep and goats and ghuzi and all those kind of things. So eating with Muawiyah is like delicious. I mean, it's like أَجْسَمْ. It has greasy stuff. But praying behind Ali is complete. So what will you do? He said, the best thing is to stay in between. وَالْوُقُوفُ عَلَى التَّلْ أَسْلَمْ. أَسْلَمْ, this is like a rhyming thing. الصَّلَاةُ خَلْفَ عَلِي أَتَمْ وَالْأَكْلُ مَعَ مُعَاوِيَةَ أَجْسَمْ وَالْوُقُوفُ عَلَى التَّلْ أَسْلَمْ. You know something? I want salat and I want those greasy food. But he did not know that salat cannot be combined with this greasy food. Because there is always a catch. When Muawiyah is giving you this greasy food, he wants you to support him. He wants you to be more greasy and come inside and slip inside his campaign. So this was the mentality that in that time. People, they knew that this is Ali ibn Abi Talib. You know, at the time of Ashura, that guy who was trying to snatch the earring from the daughter of Imam Hussein alayhi salatu wasalam. She says, don't you know that I am the daughter of Imam Hussein alayhi salatu wasalam? He said, yes. He knows. Then why are you doing this? He said, if I'll not take this, someone else will take it. So let me enjoy it. This kind of mentality. They know that this is true. But yet they are under pressure.
under greed, under torture pressure, under political pressure, religious pressure, all these kind of pressures was there. They knew that Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam is haq. Aliyun ma'al haq, wal haq ma'al Ali. Ali is with the truth, and the truth is with Ali. Wherever Ali goes, the truth goes. Wherever truth goes, Ali goes. Ya Ammar! Oh Ammar, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told him, Ya Ammar, لو سلك الناس واديا. If people they take a valley, a direction, وسلك علي واديا, if Ali takes another valley, فسلك الوادي الذي سلكه علي. Take the valley which Ali has taken. Don't question. Just take that. That is Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam. They knew what is haq. They knew those people who came to fight Imam Hussein alayhi salatu wasalam. They knew what is haq. But yet, they could not because of those pressures. So that's why the historian can come under influences. For your information, most of the history of Karbala which we narrate is narrated by those people who were in the opposition party. Those people who were opposition party, when Mukhtar, he caught them, he asked each one of them, how did you kill Al-Abbas? How did you kill Asghar? How did you kill Akbar? Many times people they say, oh, these narrations of Karbala, they are weak narrations, they are not. No! They are strong narrations because they are narrated by the opposition party. How stronger can that be? It couldn't get more stronger. If opposition party narrates something against themselves, then that narration is the strongest narration. So that's why the historian could come under pressure. And then the history which is written is not organized, not arranged. How? Sayyid Muhammad al-Sadr says that there are two types of recordings. Suppose if you go to Najaf al-Ashraf, I was going to give the example of New York. They said, no Sheikh, 9/11, don't mention New York. Okay, let's mention Najaf al-Ashraf. Somebody goes to Najaf in Iraq. What happens? He is going there for one purpose, to visit Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam. To visit this Qubbat al-Nawra fi al-Najafi. Ya sahib al-Qubbat al-Nawra'i fi al-Najafi. Man zaraka wastashfa ladayka shufi. Oh, the one who has this golden shrine, the lighting shrine in Najaf, whoever visits you and asks for cureness, he will get the cure. This is Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam. So this, when you visit Imam Hussein, Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam, you have the whole trip is planned. I'm going to get this flight, I'm going to arrive at this time, or you record these kind of things. This is called systemized or organized or history written in order, because you had an intention to record everything. And you saw the shrine, and you described the shrine, and the beauty of that the spiritual environment, everything you describe it. And then you come back, you have a record. This is one of the way of recording history. Another way is, you went to Najaf, to some, or you went to Iraq, you know, in Baghdad, to do something. What happened? Accidentally, you ended up into Najaf. And you saw this golden shrine, and you recorded it. And then you came, you died, they found this scripture with you. The difference between that and this, that one was recorded in order, in system. The second one was not recorded in system. Sayyid Muhammad al-Sadr says that the history which has been written by historians, most of the history was written like the second example. Accidentally. Things happen, the historian will record it. You will not see a historian sitting and watching, this is happening, that is happening here, that. No, you will not see like that. Things happen, they narrate it, people they write it. This is how the history is written, basically. That is one of the factors which creates ambiguity. Because there is no order in our history, no sequence in our history, no arrangement. Many of the incidences, they happen, we don't know when this has happened. Did it happen before or after? When exactly, what time, what place, these kind of things are associated. So these are the few factors of ambiguity. He said, how can we solve this problem? We can solve it. He said, we have to rely on the mutawatir hadith. Mutawatir hadith means multiple narrators. One narration narrates, 50% he could be right, 50% he could be wrong. But if 100 narrate, then for sure this thing happened. Like Hadith al-Ghadir. Hadith al-Ghadir, for your information, has been narrated by more than 110 narrators. What is Hadith al-Ghadir? Hadith al-Ghadir is the hadith which was narrated in the final pilgrimage of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa sallam. When he was coming back from Mecca, Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam was descended and told the Prophet, Ya ayyuhar Rasul, O Messenger, balligh, proclaim whatever has descended to you. And that was the announcement of the authority of Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam, the wilayat of Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salatu wasalam. And the Prophet collected everybody and he said, do you accept me an authority? They said, yes, O Rasulullah. Alastu awla bikum min anfusikum? Don't I have the authority over your souls? That means you prefer me over yourselves? Yes, Ya Rasulullah. Then the hadith is long, I don't want to go there, just I'm mentioning that this incident, the hadith al-Ghadir, is undeniable. A person who denies it, he's ignorant, mere ignorant. Pure, I don't know if ignorance is pure or not, but unpure, completely unpure ignorance. I don't want to use pure with ignorant. I don't want to end up into oxymorons or whatever terminology they use. So this is completely mere ignorance. That means what? 110 narrators, they saw the Prophet. He's holding the hand of Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam and telling the people, Ala man kuntu mawla, fa man kuntu mawla. فَهَذَا عَلِيٌّ مَوْلَىٰ If I was an authority of someone, then that person's authority is Ali also. This is a clear-cut hadith. When we come and discuss this hadith, they say, oh yes, yes, before it's denied. But when it is accepted, they say, you know something? This hadith has different meaning. What? Wali means friend. Come on. Come on, give me a break. The Prophet ﷺ kept all the prerequisites. So people like you cannot deny and deviate and manipulate with the meaning. Wali in Quran means authority. Ati Allahu waliyyu alladhina amanu. Allah is the authority. Allah is my friend. Come on, I mean. Atiyu Allah wa atiyu wa ulil amri minkum, those who have the wilayah, the authority, obey them. One more. Innama waliyyukum. Your wali is none but Allah. And the messenger, this ayat is not talking about friendship. This ayat is talking about authority, wilayat. Allah and the messenger and the one who gives the charity while he is in the ruku'. This has been narrated by school of companions also. But those ignorants will go, okay, we accept Hadith al-Ghadir is correct. They cannot deny it. Nobody can deny it. No, but wali is friend. Come on, come on. Fool someone else, you know, don't fool yourself, at least have courtesy. So this is the kind of thing that people, they get under influence. Now this mutawatir hadith, 110 narrators, you're going to deny all these 110 narrators who saw the Prophet give the authority to Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam? Come on, that's too much. If you do that, then you have to check a shrink. That's because you don't have proper functioning mind. So this is mutawatir. Another method is group of historians, professionals. They mention a historical event which gives satisfaction. That kind of thing also we can take into consideration. Third method, he says, if one narrates a historical narration, then if he was trusted, we can take that trusted. Or he was a professional. And he had this academic approach. Why? He says that if a person is professional, historian, and he has this academic approach, he will not try to cheat others. Because there is a courtesy of profession. You know, he has to have this courtesy. He has to tell the truth. So he will try to mention this. And finally, the fourth method, external things. What are these external things? Like, narration, narrated. Even if it is narrated by a trusted person, we will reject it. Why? It contradicts the intellect. It contradicts the aql. It contradicts the logic. Like what? Like it is mentioned that the ark of Prophet Nuh alayhi salatu wasalam. when it came around the Kaaba, it did tawaf 7 times. Tawaf 7 times in the it was, everything was flooded. Okay, Prophet Nuh circled with the, because people, they used to do tawaf. But look at this thing. And after that, it came behind Maqam Ibrahim and did the 2 rakat of tawaf. Maqam Ibrahim was not at that time. And come on, 2 rakat of tawaf, like the boat will be waving down, and what about the people and animals inside? They'll be coming up on each other, you know. Oh, lion, get up off me. Oh, horse, get away from me. Well, the ark is doing sujood and ruku'. We should not disturb it. Come on, that's too much. So this is one, like people inside, imagine the boat is doing ruku' and sujood, and the people and animal inside the boat, upside down. Another thing. It's mentioned in Bukhari, unfortunately, Sahih Bukhari. It's mentioned, angel of death comes to Prophet Musa alayhi salatu wasalam. Prophet Musa says, what do you want? He said, I am here to take your life. You taking my life, take this. He gives him a fist in his eye. Angel of death goes to Allah, oh God, look what Musa did to me, you know. Then God showed him, I will tell you a trick. Trick him and take his soul. Come on, that's too much. This, if there is a Nobel Prize in fabrication, we will get the Nobel Prize and we will surpass the Bible also. This kind of thing. Is Sahih Bukhari? At least nobody says Sahih Bible, you know. But this is Sahih. We get a Nobel Prize in fabrication here. So this is a very, very, very difficult situation. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah is up on the sky. On the day, people, they will be looking for the God. Where is God? Where is God? You know, God will show the leg. Yoo-hoo, here I am, you know. As-saq, this is the saq which we have promised. Come on. First of all, how could you make God material entity? God cannot be material. God is metaphysical. He created time, matter, and place. He cannot be bound to time, matter. He's the cause of this. How can the cause be under the effect of its cause? How can the cause be under the effect of its effects? Cause, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is master of all cause. If we look at all these things, they are there. We will not take this historical ahadith. We will reject them. Why? Because they contradict the aql. And then, there are some ahadith, they might be weak. But if we look into the essence, there is a strong satisfaction. Like for example, many times people, they doubt in some of the details of the tragedy of Karbala. They say, how could these people, be brutal in that way? Come on, this tragedy, there has never ever been a tragedy in the universe like the tragedy of Karbala. There has never been. So if these things are mentioned, there is a lot which did not come to us through history. There is worse which happened. What you hear in Muharram and Khutbah, in the lectures of Muharram and Majalis, that is less. That is the least which reached us through these historical challenges. Because this brutality, there has never ever been a brutality the way it happened in Karbala. So people, they doubt, oh, this happened, that happened. Come on. How could musibatun abkat as-samaa wa ahlaha? This kind of tragedy which made the people of heaven cry, that means it has to be very serious. Fatimah al-Zahra, salamullahi alayhi. They say Fatimah al-Zahra tragedy, all these things, she was hit. Come on. Fatimah al-Zahra, salamullahi alayhi, is a passionate woman. She is the daughter of the merciful person, the one who was sent as a mercy to the alameen, to the world. وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا رَحْمَةً لِلْعَالَمِينَ. Fatimah al-Zahra is a forgiving person. She forgives, like the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Meccans, they hurt the Prophet, they tortured the Prophet, they surrounded, they did all the work. They were the cause of Khadija, his precious wife, being murdered in Sha'b Abi Talib when they were sieged. She died because of the disease and all those hunger. The Prophet was hurt inside himself. And when he had all these people in front of them, what did the Prophet say? When these people, they were caught, Meccans, in siege, the Prophet said, do you know what I'm going to do with you guys today? They said, oh Muhammad, we know you are a passionate person, you are a merciful, you are a forgiving. We know nothing bad is going to come. These were enemies who hurt him. They were expecting good from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He said,
they said, Akhun Kareem, Wabnu Akhin Kareem, a generous brother, son of a generous brother. We know you are generous, Muhammad, we know you. So Prophet said, go, idhabu fa antum al-tulaqa. Go, you are released all. He released them, these people who hurt him. How can the daughter of this Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam be, does not have the same attitude of her father? Fatima alayhi salatu wasalam is a forgiving person. She has the same passion of the Prophet. But when the time comes and she does not forgive those who hurt her, that means, O Muslim, there is a big message inside her not forgiving them. That means these people, they did not do something less. They did worse than what those people they did with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. These people, they hurt not Imam Ali, not Fatima al-Zahra, they hurt Islam. Islam became in jeopardy because of them. So that's why Fatima al-Zahra salamullah does not forgive them. And she said, I'll complain to you when I see my father. So this is the thing, that when we have these kind of oppressions and torture going on, and we have ahadith which narrate these incidences, like we have this ahadith, people they say, oh, did this happen to Fatima? Worse happened. Worse than these detailed things happen. So there are external clues and context. If we look at them, we know that these things for sure happen, like Karbala. And finally, he mentions the problems in the Shia history. He says many of the historians, historical points were written by Orientals, Mustashriqeen. When Mustashriqeen they come, they have three types of method. They have agenda. Some of the Mustashriqeen or Orientals, they were materialistic. They will write the Islamic history. They will separate the spiritual part. And they will make only a history which has only material aspects. And we can see some of the Muslim historians nowadays, they look at the history just with the material aspect. They keep the spiritual aspect of Islam away. They say, no, 1 + 1 = 2. That is not right. That is not right. There are metaphysical things. When we look at things which are haram, they might not necessarily harm our physical aspect. But they definitely harm our spiritual aspect. When if you drink a drop of liquor or khamar or intoxicating agent, maybe you might not be affected. But your spirit will be affected. So that's why it's not this. Some of the materialists, orientalists, they look at the Islamic history, like there are Muslims, they followed some of these. Another is Christian. When Christian Orientalists, they write history, they will write the Christianity aspect. Deny the Prophet. Doubt in the prophecy of the Prophet. Doubt in the Quran. Doubt in the message of the Prophet. Doubt in the infallible. They create doubts and doubts and doubts. And some of these things are also taught in the schools in the United States. Some of the kids, they brought me some of these books, which has all the doubts created. And these doubts, if somebody has little bit education about Islam, he can easily rebuttal these doubts. So this was like the missionary aspect. Like there were countries, they wanted to expand the kingdom of Christ. And they occupied the territories of Islamic territories. The colonial or the colonies. They made these colonies. That means it goes under the kingdom of Christ. And they started to spread their missionary. The missionary aspect is weak. What's the weakness of it? Don't ask. Deny, don't question. Deny, don't discuss. This is on the other side. When it comes to Christianity, believe, don't ask. Jesus, Son of God, how? Don't ask. Don't to question. So this is the missionary aspect. This does Islam reject this kind of method. When we write history, we question. We question so many things, especially things which contradict the intellect, aql, we will question. And this was the, and then we have Imamian history. We already mentioned that there was pressure on the Imamis, and there were attacks on Muslims in general. So when Muslims books like by Mongols, by the Crusades, by the Turks, many of them, they used to invade Islamic lands and they burned the books. They will wipe out these lands. Here, Shia books also, they were annihilated because of these things. And then finally, at the end, he mentions few critical points of our history. Why Shia history is shallow? Beside all those reasons, he mentions, I'm going to criticize these things. Number one, we focus a lot on fada'il, merits and virtues of Ahlul Bayt, which is not bad. But we also want to learn the details of their life. So many of the historians, they were focusing all on the aspect of fada'il, fadilat of Imam Ali, fadilat of Imam Hassan, fada'il and fada'il. And they ignored the historical aspect. That's why we don't have enough history. Besides those factors we mentioned, we don't have. Another thing, when we mention fada'il, in between some fada'il, we will have some historical points. But what's the problem with these points? They're all scattered around everywhere. So we have to collect this point and that point. And then the third point he mentioned is time and place. We don't know where did this fadila happen and this incident happen and in what place, in what country. Sometimes you don't have any of those things. So that's also, that makes a poor history. When you don't have time and place, we don't have proper history. And then sometimes they say you have lengthy mu'jizah, miracle of one of the imams. And that covers the historical aspect. And there are, and when they mention some historical points, they're very minor points. So that's why, and the third, which is very important point, and I'm done with this point, the narrators of historian narrators of history. These narrators, there are plenty. The problem Sayyid Muhammad al-Sadr mentioned, that our ulama, they used to focus on what saves them from hellfire, what fulfills their duties and obligations. So they started to focus on what? On the rules of salat, rules of fasting, rules of fiqh, jurisprudence, law in general, which is very important. So they will investigate the narrations, the narrators who narrate the narrations of jurisprudence. What happened on the other side? The narrations of the history, they did not get this much attention. So the narrators of the historical narrators, they were lost. They are unknown. So he says most of these historians who are narrating the history, because they were not talking about wajib and haram, the history got lost. Why? Because many of these ahadith now are weak. Because we don't know who are these narrators. So this is the final point he mentioned, that because the professionals of narrator science did not investigate the authentication of these narrators who narrate the history, that's why we have many of the historical points we have, they are weak. So, and he said that inshallah in our method, we are going to talk tomorrow inshallah, we'll start the history of the 12th Imam from the birth. And he said that we are going to rely on the narration of trusted, we are going to rely on popular narrations, we are going to rely on narrations which do not contradict the intellect or any essence of school of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salatu wasalam, and we are going to rely on the narrations which are supported by external clues. And with this I end, and I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make the appearance of our 12th Imam soon and to forgive all our sins and shortcomings. And I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make this holy month of Ramadan the month of peace, prosperity, dignity, and for all the Muslims and peaceful human around the world. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive all the mu'mineen, believers, they have left this world. And we'll end with the salat ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.